Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. God makes a way. That's the theme of our summer sermon series, and it reflects both our experience having been led by God through a remarkably difficult year and our hope, trusting that God will continue to lead and guide us forward. God makes a way. Sometimes that way is rather dramatic, as when God promises a child to an old and barren couple, as in last week's scripture reading, or when God leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea and out of slavery in Egypt, as we'll hear next week. But at other times, God finds a way forward in the small, even intimate details of an individual life. That's what today's story is about. God making a way through the crevices of the human heart, the heart of a man named Jacob. And that way forward, though seemingly small, will prove to be a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. A little backstory will help us understand just what has brought Jacob to the rather bizarre scene we've just heard read. His story divides into two main parts. The first revolves around his immediate family. Jacob is the second born of the twin sons granted to Isaac and Rebekah. He's not only the younger of the two, but also much smaller, even a little frail, and so he learns early on to live by his wits rather than by his strength. His brother Esau, by contrast, is a wild and woolly bear of a man, a hunter by trade, and as the eldest, the heir to his father's blessing and fortune. The rivalry between these two siblings, Esau, favored by his father, Jacob by his mother, is palpable throughout the story, but erupts most fiercely on two occasions. The first takes place when Esau returns from an unsuccessful hunt, famished, and Jacob offers to trade a pot of stew for Esau's birthright, and Esau, as foolish as he is famished, agrees. The second occurs just a few years later when Jacob, coached by his mother, deceives his old and half-blind father Isaac into thinking that he is his brother, and in this way steals Esau's blessing. And so the first act in the drama of Jacob's life closes with his brother's howls of anger and rage, providing the backdrop to Jacob's cowardly flight to the household of his uncle. The second movement in this drama revolves around Jacob's years with his equally deceitful uncle, Laban. Time and again, these two will match wits until eventually Jacob must flee once more, taking with him two of Laban's daughters, most of his flock, and much of his fortune. And so Jacob is on the run again when, in the scene just before the story we heard, he receives word that his brother Esau is coming out to meet him with an army of 400 men. Sitting between a rock and a hard place, Jacob hides away half of his wealth, and then, with what's left, he sends three caravans of gifts ahead to Esau, hoping to bribe his way back into his brother's good graces. Today's reading picks up the story just as Jacob, fearful that all his plans and schemes will come to nothing, sends the rest of his servants and family across the river ahead of him, hoping that even if Esau rejects his gifts, he'll at least take pity on Jacob at the sight of his defenseless wives and children. And then it happens. Pacing by the dark and troubled river and accompanied only by his frustrated schemes and feeble contingencies, Jacob is attacked by what can only seem to him to be a demon. All night long, the two wrestle. Until, as daylight approaches and Jacob seems on the verge of prevailing, his opponent dislocates his hip and demands release. "Bless me first," Jacob cries, realizing that whether demon or angel, this is no ordinary creature. To which his adversary, soon to be revealed to be the Lord, responds, "Tell me your name." Now, here we have to slow down a little bit, because it's hard to understand just what's happening without a better grasp of the significance that names hold in Jacob's culture. Far from merely identifying a person, names in the biblical world often reveal one's essential character. And so to know a person's name is to have a certain power or hold over that person, because no matter what he or she says or does, you can reply, hey, cut it out. You can't get away with that. I know you. Jacob's name, translated from the Hebrew, means the heel, because he was the one who came out of his mother's womb already grasping up, trying to pull on his brother's heel, as if he were trying to pull himself ahead. And that name proves ridiculously appropriate, as throughout his life, Jacob devotes his energy and wit to laying hold of things that are rightfully not his. He is at heart nothing more than a fraud, a common trickster, and a scoundrel. And deep down, Jacob knows this. And so when the Lord pins Jacob down and demands to know his name, he is demanding that Jacob confess. Confess his ill-gotten gains and shoddy character, confess his misused talents and wasted life. And to do this, to come clean for a person like Jacob, is nothing less than death. Viewed this way, it's hard not to smile at least a little bit at this scene, for at long last, Jacob is about to receive his proper comeuppance, to be put in his place once and for all, and finally to get what he deserves. Except that in the face of Jacob's confession of his name, the Lord, far from doling out the punishment Jacob both deserves and expects, the Lord gives Jacob a new name. He calls him Israel, which means the one who has struggled, wrestled with God, and prevailed. And so the scene concludes with Jacob limping away from this contest, carrying a new name and a new character, and living life as a new person. Not only will Jacob and Esau be reconciled in the chapters to come, but Jacob will also sire a nation from his 12 sons, and they and their descendants will proudly bear his name, Israel, even to this very day. God makes a way. Sometimes with great drama, as when God led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and sometimes through the equally challenging, if less dramatic, course that leads through a single human heart. It's Jacob's heart that is transformed in today's story, and it's your heart and mine that is regularly transformed across the story of our lives. You see, this story about new names and new opportunities, about a broken heart not just mended but made entirely new, about one who dies when forced to confess only to be reborn with a new identity and open future. This story plays out regularly in our lives in the church, especially at those two particular places that we name as sacraments. In holy baptism, you see, God names us as God's own beloved children and actually calls us Christ. Think of the word we sometimes use in place of baptism, christening. It's meant to capture the promise that in baptism we are Christ's end, that is, called by the name of Christ and made to be like him. That's God's promise at baptism. That every time God looks at you, God will see you as perfect and holy and blessed, just like Christ, and so will treat you as God's own beloved child and will give you all good things. To remind us of the promise made to each of us so long ago in baptism, we have a second sacrament, communion, which we are invited to confess not only our sins, but also our insecurities and setbacks and disappointments, and then be reminded again that God has given us a new name, that of beloved child. Hearing these promises over and over again matters. I mean, each and every day we are called by so many names, some of them good and affirming, but so many others not. And so it can be easy to begin to believe the worst about ourselves, and it can be downright difficult at times to believe that God chooses to call us Christ and treat us as a beloved child. All of which is why, as we gather today and prepare to receive the sacrament of communion, I will ask you the same thing the Lord asks Jacob. What is your name? That is, who are you, really? What is it that others call you? More importantly, what is it that you sometimes call yourself? Scoundrel? Cheat? Or phony like Jacob? Unworthy, irresponsible, unfaithful? Discouraged or burnt out? Not good enough or undeserving? Unloved or unloving? Disappointed or disappointing? Abandoned or abandoner? Come on, be honest. What is that name which haunts you in the dark of night and chases you throughout the day? Only when you too confess the names that you bear can you then hear God's unrelenting response. No, no, you are more than that. You are Christ. To me, you are Christ. You are my beloved child, the one I chose and redeemed at great cost, the one to whom I am committed forever. For you are my beloved child. You are Christ. Come to this meal then, and bring all those other names with you. Confess them as you take the bread. Release them as you receive the wine, and then leave them behind and depart this place as Christians, those who bear the name of Christ, those armed with the love, commitment, and courage of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you are God's beloved child, and nothing in all heaven and earth can change that. For God has made a way, has claimed you, redeemed you, and will love and accept you always. Thanks be to God. Amen.